May my speaking and all our thinking be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Knowing the importance of multisensory teaching, Dr. Watts, I have a visual aid for my sermon this morning. That you can't actually see it won't deter me at all from using it. It is my baptismal certificate. It is a stock certificate published by the Society for the Propagation of Christian Knowledge, the SPCK. It shows Jesus sitting on a rock surrounded by children. There are disgruntled disciples in the background. It is clearly the occasion on which Jesus had to rebuke them with the words, "Suffer the little children to come to me." It looks very dated. It is a typical Edwardian illustration. Jesus looks like a handsome English aristocrat, and all the children are white. I bet that is not the case with the certificates produced by SPCK these days. I was baptized when I was 3 months old, on the 29th of April, 1951, at Holy Trinity Church in Aldershot. Aldershot is to the west of London. It is the home of the British Army, and it is where my mother grew up. The priest who baptized me was Alan Cook. He was the vicar of Holy Trinity for many years. In fact, 21 years earlier, in the same church, he had baptized a baby girl called Vera Thomas, my mother. Many years later, I would cross paths with Alan Cook again. It was probably one of the most exciting happenings in my life. His son Peter was one of my closest friends in seminary, and Alan was an accomplished sailor, and he invited Peter and me to crew for him at Cowes. I called my mother yesterday to find out more about the four godparents who were on the certificate. There were two men and two women. I knew one of the men, and that was all. He was my Uncle Ted, my mother's younger brother. The other man was John Millard, my mother told me. He was an RAF doctor and a friend of my father. At that time, my father was also a doctor in the RAF. One of the women was Jean Jessett. She was very attractive, according to my mother, and John Millard's girlfriend. And they later married, though my parents lost touch with them. The other woman was Edna Austin. She was my father's cousin, and she still lived in his childhood home in Wales. My mother told me that my father and Edna were very close. She was like a sister to him. Clearly, I have no memory of my baptism. I just have the certificate. So my imagination went to work yesterday. My parents were young. I was their first child, and I was the first grandchild on both sides of the family. I do know my mother was very excited to have her first baby. She's told me that. And I am sure my father was also. I am also confident that my parents recognized fully the spiritual significance of what they were doing when they brought their child to baptism. For them, it was a first step toward raising me in the life of faith and in the church, the community of believers, the body of Christ. Some people see infant baptism as little more than fire insurance. It's something that should happen to a child for her place in heaven to be assured. Others see it as a social obligation that is best arranged as quickly and as painlessly as possible, hopeful that the pastor won't overfunction and cause much embarrassment to their secular friends. Others see it only as a rite of passage, one of many to come, that is celebrated like all the others, with new clothes, gifts, and a family party. In contrast, my parents would have been fully aware of the commitments that they would be asked to make during the service. They wouldn't have to cross their fingers behind their backs as they renounced the devil and all his works, the vain pomp and glory of the world. They fully intended that I would learn the creed, the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, and all other things which a Christian ought to know and believe to his soul's health. And they would heed that so soon as I was sufficiently instructed, I would be brought to the bishop to be confirmed by him. But along with the earnestness with which my parents would have made their commitments, I also know that there would have been a very profound joy that they could do this for their child. Their love for each other had caused me to be born. Now they were causing me to be born again. They had given me life. Now they were presenting me to an inheritance of eternal life. At my baptism, there was no dove and no audible voice from heaven. But my parents would have distinctly heard in their hearts that God was saying to their baby boy, as he did to Jesus, "Thou art my beloved son. In thee I am well pleased." I've told you today when and where my baptism occurred. I've told you who beside my parents witnessed it. I've told you who made promises on my behalf. I've imagined the scene from the perspective of the two young, earnest Christians who were my parents. Along the way, I have included some theological truths about baptism. And I have done all this because I want to invite you on this day when we remember Jesus' baptism to think about your baptism. Where did it happen? When? Do you know the date? Who was present? What might have been in their minds? Do you have a certificate? If so, when did you last look at it? Yesterday, in my mind, I went through the list of the most important things that happen to us in our lives. Clearly, we are born and we die. Some of us marry. Marriage is a spiritual transformation. We become one flesh with our spouse, and our soul becomes a joined soul. Marriage is up there with birth and death. Some of us become parents. Even if we outlive our children, that changes us forever. We have acted as a co-agent with God in the creation of another human life. Like marriage, becoming a parent is up there with birth and death. And certainly, our baptism is on a par with all those things. By our baptism, we are born to eternal life. But I suspect most of us barely think about it, let alone give thanks for it. Most people don't know the date of their baptism. They don't know the church where it happened. They don't know the name of the minister who performed it. And like me, they would have to check with their mother to know who their godparents were. We should know all those things. To not know is like marrying somebody and not knowing the name of your spouse. Or it's like not knowing the names of the children to whom you have given birth. We should all be awed that we are a baptized child of God. I'm quite sure that the yearly remembrance of our Lord's baptism is placed on the church's calendar to prompt us to give thanks that what happened to Jesus happened also to us. And thank God it did. So here is your homework. Acolytes, wince. You get homework when you go to church. In fact, homework is the most important thing you get when you go to church. Never forget that. Here is your homework. Find your baptismal certificate. Make sure you did not give it away to the church auction last year. Read it. Hold it quietly in your hand for a while. And give thanks. Amen.